I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12 and verse 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 15. The words here of Christ, he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And our subject is very simply losing or throwing away the soul. Now the narrative here strictly begins at verse 13. "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." Yes, but in a sense, it begins right back at the first verse of the chapter to get the background. Whatever possessed somebody who I think would be quite wealthy to ask the Lord in the middle of his discourse to be an adjudicator, a judge, between him and his brother. This man seems to have had a brother, presumably his elder brother, who got a very substantial inheritance and was reluctant to divide it with his younger brother. I would imagine that's the scene. He didn't have to, actually, but it was often done. And the younger brother, who I think was wealthy anyway, because the parable that immediately follows is about a wealthy, covetous man, and it would all match. The younger brother wants Christ to determine what's right and speak to his brother. This is astonishing when you consider what's been going on. At the beginning of chapter 12, we read that there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. They were treading on one another, and he began to preach to them. Christ did, at first very solemnly. So you can imagine the occasion, a tremendous crowd, thousands upon thousands of people. And Christ, well, he works mighty miracles, and he also preaches about eternal life and about the need of repentance and to be reconciled with God and of heaven and future things. And in the middle of this, on this amazing occasion, somebody wants him to judge between him and his brother over a money matter. And look at what he says here in verse 2. "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Words that stirred the entire multitude. "Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light." He tells them they're all accountable for their conduct in this life and their souls before God, and yet there's a man there can only think about whether his brother is going to divide his riches with him, and he's probably already a wealthy man himself. And then Christ says to them, "I say unto you, my friends," verse 4, "be not afraid of them that can kill the body," but he goes on, "I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell." He's warning them about judgment. And this man wants to talk about an inheritance in the here and now. And then he goes on to assure the disciples about how God cares for the very hairs of their head, and you can have a personal walk and relationship with God. And this man isn't interested in any of this. He's only interested in his inheritance. And then he goes on to say, verse 8, this is just by way of introduction, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess. But him that denieth me before men shall be denied." Your eternal destiny depends on whether you come to me and find me and own me and know me. And yet this man can only think about whether he's going to get half of the inheritance, which actually legally belongs entirely to his older brother. It's just amazing how things go right over the heads of some people. Astonishing. And then we read verse 13, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." I wonder if there's anyone like that here. Not that you have an inheritance, and if you had or your brother had, you shouldn't, certainly probably wouldn't ask me to come and intervene in matters for you. But are you like this man in this respect? Spiritual things go right over your head. They don't mean anything to you. You only want to talk about the here and now, the things of this earth. They've got you completely in their grip. The soul and God and eternity, that's right out of your mind. That's a tragedy, friends. It was certainly like that with me once. It's certainly like that with millions of people, that these things just don't seem to register with us at all. Anyway, in verse 15, this is the great parable of Christ, which is designed to jar us and to stir us about these things. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And by covetousness means not only the desire to get rich, but all materialism. Just fixing your mind and your heart on this life and all that it means to you and what you can have and what you can be and so on. Not just covetousness, but everything related to it. Materialism, living entirely for the here and now. He says, take heed and beware. And Christ says that for a reason, because this is an enemy. Materialism will take us away from God everlastingly. Materialism will kill the soul. Materialism will destroy us forever and take us away from God. It will catch us in its tentacles. It has great power, materialism, over human beings. So watch out for it, says Christ. Take heed. This is a tremendous menace. We think of dangers as being run down by a bus or a car or a train or something like that. We don't think of danger as covetousness, materialism, but it is. It destroys the soul. So here's the warning. Watch out for it. Fear it. Have your eyes open in life. What's happening to me? Am I being ensnared and engulfed 100% by the here and now, by this life, so that really God and the soul and eternity means nothing to me? Materialism draws you to itself. Materialism covers your emptiness. When we don't know God and we don't walk with him, there's an emptiness in our life. And possessions and covetousness and materialism fills up, covers over that void, that emptiness. So we satisfy our souls with the things of the present life. And anyway, materialism, things, possessions, things in this life, well, these things fuel our pride. We're proud of what we accumulate and what we get. And they seem substantial and satisfying, but it's a lie. They're not in any way. To measure life by possessions is the greatest disaster you can get into. But look on to verse 6. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, and the parables of the Lord are magnificent. They are so simple, and yet they are so profound. There's so much in them. And this is what he said to them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Oh, you can analyze those words. They're fascinating. This man was very, very rich. How do we know he was very rich? Well, the word in the original Greek, which is translated ground, is a very interesting word because it's generally used in Greek literature to describe enormous landholdings. It's a rather specialized word. It implies a lot of land, sometimes even a whole region. So the hearers of Christ, it's a bit lost on us in the translation. We don't have a word equivalent for the Greek word here, but so we miss the point a little. But Christ's hearers knew he was speaking about an extremely rich man. The ground, the large holdings of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And you notice also, in passing, that Christ doesn't give credit to the man. He doesn't say there was a successful man, and he was brilliant at managing his land, and he was a brilliant large-scale farmer, and he accomplished this and he accomplished that. He says, in a very pointed way, the ground of a certain man. And he says it that way intentionally, because this man was very fortunate. The ground that he, in his turn, had probably inherited from his father was very fertile soil. And the weather that year was probably just right for enormous yields. So the ground brought forth. Christ seems to imply this rich man, he had such a season that even greater riches just fell into his lap. He was so fortunate. So that's the build-up to the parable, that background in verse 16. And leading to verse 17, the man thought within himself. Actually, that's also very pointed language. And Christ is conveying to us, he didn't think in terms of any great principle. Now, what shall I do with this bumper crop, with all my fields and farms and holdings, yielding so much? What shall I do? How much will go to charity? What principle will I apply to how I deal with this? No, he thought not just in himself, but for himself. He just looked at it entirely for his own interests, his self-interest. That's all that was in this rich man's mind. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." Not what should I do, you notice. What shall I do? What's going to be best for me? I have all power. I'm just going to do whatever I like, whatever suits me, whatever serves my interests. Because I have no room, and here's a significant word, which is a bit lost in the English too. I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And that word bestow is used again in the next verse. But the Greek is something like this, gather in. Bestow is a perfectly good translation, but there's a nuance there which is lost. To gather in. I can't really be sure of this, but I rather think the Lord, as he told this parable, said something like this, where shall I gather in with a great motion with his arms? Because the word is full of meaning. Well, how shall I gather to myself into some great storage units where I can see what I possess and what I own, and I can have it and protect it? It's for me. I'm not just elaborating. This is in the narrative. That's really what the Lord is saying. How can I gather all this? The man is rich already, but his self-interest in phrase after phrase coming through. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to gather together and gather in my fruits. And he said in verse 18, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, in the plural. He's very rich. He has many. We're not told how many. Scores, I would think. And build even greater. And there will I bestow or gather all my fruits and my goods. So he knows what he's going to do, so that he can gloat over it, so that he can have it. Well, you say, what's this got to do with us? We're not so stinking rich. We don't have barns and fields and estates and massive holdings and yields and things like that. No, but we often think the same way. This life is for me. It's just this present life and what I can have and be and get and enjoy. No God, no eternity, no soul, just the here and now and material things. And we often think along exactly the same lines. We make up our minds in everything for ourselves. What do I want? What would suit me? What would get me an advantage? And this is the state of mind that the Lord is warning us against. So, in verse 19, he proceeds. By the way, in the 50s and in the 60s, the 1950s and the 60s, strangely, there was a period among young people of rebellion against materialism. And there was a very rebellious spirit, people against their parents, living just for possessions and for things and so on. And people wanted to think in terms of banning the bomb and more matters of that kind. I don't say they were seeking God, but there was a widespread reaction against just possessions and materialism. And isn't it strange? Because after a few years, the whole generation or couple of generations that protested against this were into it, knee-deep, switched completely into possessions and material things and drawing all their satisfaction just as their parents had and so on. So this matter of materialism has a very powerful hold upon the life. Well, in our narrative down in verse 19, the man is depicted as saying this. This is extraordinary. What language the Lord puts into his mouth in the parable. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He says that to his soul? What does he think he's talking to? Soul, you have much. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You say that to your soul? In the parable, we see depicted a man who doesn't know what his soul is. He thinks his soul is just him and his material life. He doesn't seem to know that he has a soul which gives him potential communion with God, which is made to enable him to relate to God, which is an everlasting soul which will take him into eternity. And he has to go either in the presence of God or be judged unfit for that and cast away from God. If you address your soul, you address your eternal element. And here he is, soul, you've done well. Congratulations, you're rich, richer than you've ever been before. You're being very astute and smart in holding on to your riches and keeping them. He couldn't let anything go. It was so important to him that he stored these riches and he kept them for himself. He took such care over material things, he had no care at all for spiritual things. He's going to be called a fool in due course by the Lord. And so he is. And so are we so often. I knew of a man, I actually met the man concerned in a visit to Australia many years ago. And he bought a house in the Dandenong Hills above Melbourne. And it was on the top of a beautiful cliff overlooking the city at a considerable distance. And behind him, meadows of grass and so on. And he bought this house and it cost him all his resources. And he did that fatal thing, that foolish thing. He completely omitted to insure it. And sadly what happened is the government didn't cut the grass in their meadows and it caught fire, and only a year after he bought it, it was just caught up in the blaze of one of those great fires. And he lost everything and he hadn't insured it. Well, you say that's very, very sad, but you also have to say what a fool he was. He was a clever man, a professional man, and yet he didn't take care even to insure his house. And there were people like that. I was reading about somebody who was burgled because he'd spent a fortune on putting metal shutters on his windows and forgotten to put a lock on the door. Well, that's crazy. Of course it is. But to make provision for your material life and not for your soul, and yet you congratulate your soul. Soul, you've done so well. What do you want to be congratulated for? You want to be congratulated for some achievement, I imagine. You won't think much if somebody gives you tremendous over-the-top congratulations for winning a game of Ludo. That's ridiculous. Soul, you've done so well. You've made riches which you can't take into heaven, which won't do any good for you at all before God, which will draw you down and make him turn you probably into just a selfish, self-seeking individual. Soul, congratulations. The man doesn't know what he's talking about. Much better to be able to say, and actually this is the wrong terminology, congratulations, soul, you found the forgiveness of God. You didn't deserve it, but he's looked upon you in love, and you've gone to Christ and you've believed he bore away the punishment of sin for you on Calvary's cross, and you've asked for new life and you've received it, and you're a changed man, a changed woman, and you walk with him and know him, and you can be a man, a woman of prayer, and you've been made entirely different and given a new character and a new heart, and you're on the way to eternal glory. It's not the right language to use, but that's the sort of thing you might congratulate the soul about. not things on earth, don't you think? But look at the language. The parables of Christ are wonderful, but very searching. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, relax, don't worry about a thing. No more business, no more striving. You've made it to these riches. You don't need anything else. But he didn't have the forgiveness of God, and he didn't have life in the soul. He didn't have a walk with the Lord. He didn't have all the most important things, and yet he's saying, I've arrived. I have nothing else to be concerned about. All I want is things on earth. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's his statement. No more anxiety. What a tragedy the man in the parable is. Ease, eating, drinking. Be merry translates the Greek, have good feelings. Feel good about yourself. Everything is well. You have all you need. And then verse 20. But God said unto him in the parable, thou fool. I don't know how to say it, friends. I don't know what tone of voice the Lord used when he said, God said to him, thou fool. Whether it was a tone of condemnation, I doubt it. Whether it was a tone of divine sadness, a tone of pity, I rather think the latter. Thou fool, how did you do this to yourself? How did you get into this state? I don't know, but I'm sure this is how Christ would have said it. How did you come to be so foolish? To throw away your soul? You didn't have to earn the way to heaven. You didn't have to deserve heaven. I would have given it to you freely. Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer and to die, to take your due punishment or the punishment of all who belong to him and who believe in him. It would have been free, for you'd have eternal glory and new life and a new mind and a new heart. What a fool. How tragic. Born as a man with intelligence and a soul and dying under judgment just as a higher animal and as a fool who didn't think of any of it. I cannot replicate that tone adequately, but oh, dear friend, I think there are some of you here, and I don't want to offend you, but you need somehow this word to penetrate your soul with real compassion and pity. Thou fool, what a fool you are. How sad it is that the things of this trivial, passing life are infinitely more valuable to you than the things of the Spirit and eternity. What a fool. Oh, may it not be so for long. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It's going to happen. God's appeal is going to fall onto deaf ears. The man isn't going to budge. He's captivated by this life and worldly things. The voice of God rings in his ears, a twinge of conscience for a moment. You fool! To make this the beginning and the end of life, this present life. But he doesn't hear. He's going to lay down in bed that night. This is a parable, remember. He's going to lay down in his bed and he'll never wake up in the morning. He will close his eyes, dreaming of his barns and his possessions and his crops and his servants, his riches, his money. He's never going to see it again. He'll close his eyes thinking of this life and he'll open them in the next life as a doomed and condemned man under the judgment of God. And in the parable, Christ says, "Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" He doesn't tell us whose they will be. Does he have a son? Is there another generation in the family? Will they get them? That's beside the point. Christ doesn't mention that. The only thing that matters is that the man himself won't get them. He's the last person who will get them. He's forfeited everything now. They're gone. He said, "Soul, how well you've done. Take your ease for many years." But many years were not for him to decide. God had decided, "This night is the end of your tenure. And then you're under judgment." We don't know how long we've got. And here's the application of the parable. Verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Your treasure may be not worth anything like so much money as his treasure. But it's still the way you live. For me, for me, for me. In this passage from verses 17 to 19, the word "my" occurs in the lips of this man five times. So does the word "I." Five "my's" and five "I's." "My life," he says to himself, in effect. Well, that's what we say. Do you have five "my's"? "My way is what counts. Not interested in God or eternity. My life, not God's life, is mine. My control, I want to govern myself, not be under the guidance and government of God. My pride and satisfaction, that's what concerns me. My sins, I want them and I love them." Are you a my five times person? "Well, I will do this, I will do that," says the man. It's often said, I disease. You find it several times in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I stands for independence from God also. Is that what you want? I stands for insolence toward God. "He made me, but I don't recognize him. I choose not to believe in him." I stands for infidel, no religion, no God, no communion with him. I stands for ignorance, ignorance of God, not only his holiness and his justice, but his mercy and his love and his readiness to forgive and bring us to himself. Yes, there are five I's in our lives also. But the application, we must move to conclusion. So is he and she that layeth up treasure for himself, it's all for me, and is not rich toward God. It's a marvelous expression. How can you be rich toward God? Well, it means rich in relation to God. That is to say, when God looks at you, he counts you as rich. Well, how can that be? How can I ever be rich? In the estimation of God, in the sight of God, there's only one way, and this is the teaching of Christ. I can only be rich before God because I have received the riches which he gives me freely. I have the riches that matter. The eternal riches, that's what counts. Oh, the forgiveness of God. I've repented of my sin. That's what we must be able to say. I've repented of my pride and my self-interest and my selfishness and my deceitfulness and all my many, many sins. And I believed in Christ. And I've asked him for forgiveness, because he died on Calvary for all who ask for his forgiveness. And he bore my sins, my punishment away there. And that makes me rich. because I'm a forgiven person. God will look upon me undeservingly as though I was righteous in his sight because I'm washed and forgiven. Christ has said, I pardon and I wash away all your sin. Oh, dear friends, that is riches. How is it riches? Because it's Christ that purchased that. It's the eternal Son of God who suffered for me, the perfect one who assumed human flesh and took my place and bore my punishment. What riches, what a price was paid. I'm forgiven by Christ. That's having riches before God, the riches of God's forgiving love. And I have life if I've come to Christ. He's given me new life. He's poured spiritual life into me. I can pray. I have spiritual faculties. I relate to God. I'm his child. What a difference it makes. I have a new nature, a new attitude to my sins, a hatred of sin and a longing for righteousness. I have riches before God. And I have communion with him. Oh, to be able to have communion with God and be under his sight and under his smile and to walk with him. And I love him. I have the love of God put into my heart and I have a place in heaven. What riches! You can spend all the money you like. I read about people. I don't know how they didn't know what they were doing. And they bought a house. And again, they sunk everything in buying this house, just about made the deposits, just about made the payments. And it was only afterwards they realized they had only a 5-year lease. How come? Usually the lawyers draw your attention to this sort of thing. But it was real. I read it in the paper. Not that you believe much you read in the papers, but it actually happened. What tragedy. 5 years only. And it's the same with us. We can have riches freely from God, forgiveness and eternal life. And we're such fools, we'd have nothing. Don't be a fool, dear friends. Are you writing exams right now? Perhaps A-levels, perhaps degree finals. Maybe you'll do very well. Maybe you'll feel very good about the result. Maybe you'll do exceptionally well. Good for you. As far as that's concerned, nobody will call you a fool, but God may call you a fool. He's given you your brain. He gave the man in the parable his fields, his servants, his good weather, his fertile soil. He's given you brains and abilities so you can walk examinations and things like that. But if you're a fool with your soul, God will still say, thou fool, what a fool. You could have had life and eternity and you threw it away and you forfeited it and you were just completely taken over by the lie of materialism that you could be filled and fulfilled and satisfied with the things of here and now. Oh, what a fool. May nobody be a fool with the soul. Come and repent before the Lord and find riches toward him. And then for you, the parable will be rewritten. And instead of reading as we do here, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. One day. After you've had a fulfilling life and you've proved the Lord and you've had his blessing and you've lived for him and loved him and it's brought life and light into your entire existence, you'll hear the voice of God saying, come home, my child, my servant, into everlasting bliss. Oh, may you not have to hear the words, whether in sorrow and anger or pity and compassion, thou fool. Dear friends, give your lives to him and seek him and find him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, stir our hearts, we pray. Material things can be so powerful, and we can be so foolish and so vulnerable and weak. Oh Lord, enable us to see our need and to come to Jesus Christ and trust in him, the only Saviour, the Lord of glory. Bless everyone in this place and make this a day of salvation and spiritual discovery and life. We ask these things in our Saviour's dear name, for his sake. Amen.